My name is Garrett, and the Lord has let me be the youth pastor here at Faith Bible. And you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, but we're going to be in chapter 15. So turn to chapter 8 first, but we're going to be in chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I just want you to have a picture in your head of Garrett's mom coming up to little 8-year-old Garrett and saying, "Garrett, okay, honey, I want you to clean your room." And I say, okay. And I just go to my room and I rush in there. And, you know, in the 8-year-old's mind, go and clean your room means how much stuff can I really stuff under my bed? And so I go in there and I grab all the stuff and I've got to clean all of it. So I take all my clothes, my shoes, my underwear, because I probably didn't change my underwear a whole lot when I was 8. And I just stack it under my bed as high as go until my bed is touching the ceiling. But I was like, yeah, this looks pretty good. And you know what I think she'll really like? If I make my bed. So I make my bed with everything stuffed in it. And then I go back and I say, "Mom, I've cleaned your room. And you know what? Just for you, I've made my bed." And if she looks in my room, do you think she's going to be pleased with what she sees? Why? Because I didn't obey what she said. What if I said, "But I made my bed. But did you clean your room?" And the answer would be, no, you didn't. And so with that illustration in mind, I want to ask us this question. What does the Lord delight in? What does he really delight in? That's the question. What does he really delight in? Okay, so just for context, after the Lord brought Israel into the promised land through Joshua, rather than driving out all the other nations that were in that land, they began to be comfortable in the land with all the nations that were surrounding them. And those nations were living with Israel in their own land. So we have this theme of judges where every person did what was right in their own eyes rather than what the Lord said. And you just see this theme that any enemy nation would rise up against Israel. They would cry out to the Lord. The Lord would raise up a deliverer or a judge for them, would deliver them from this enemy nation that lived in their land. They would conquer it. There would be peace. And then all of a sudden that judge would die. And then they were right back to disobedience and nothing really changed on the inside. And so clearly they need a deliverer who always lives to make intercession for them. And Samuel, who was a judge, also the last judge for Israel, he was completely faithful to the Lord during this time. But when the leaders of Israel saw that Samuel was becoming old, rather than turning to the Lord who would deliver them through this judge, they look around to the other nations and they say, "You know, I know what we need. We need a king just like them. We need a king just like them. Give us a human king." And that's where we are in 1 Samuel 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Lord Jesus, speak. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And he said, 'Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them.'" So they desired a king, right, to fight their battles instead of turning to the Lord and trusting him. And so the Lord gave them what they wanted, and he sent Samuel to go and anoint Saul, Israel's first king. And so Samuel anointed Saul the king in front of all the people, and God's spirit was even with Saul when he did that. But as Saul began to reign, we can already see that Saul did not seek the favor and the counsel of the Lord. And instead of the whole nation doing what's right in their own eyes, now we just have a king that's leading a nation and he does what's right in his own eyes. And he had a pretty good track record of not following the Lord's commands, and he sought the favor of the people rather than the Lord. But nevertheless, God used him to deliver Israel from the Philistines and other nations. So turn to chapter 14. And we'll see this in verse 47. 14, verse 47. "When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, He fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against all the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. And he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered him. Okay, so Saul's reigning as king. Israel is still warring against these other nations. And the Lord sends out Samuel to bring God's word to Saul in the middle of all this warfare. And what does the Lord say? And this is where we start in chapter 15, verse 1. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts." Okay, pause. Before we get to what the actual message is, the Lord reminds him of two things here. Number one, God says, "Saul, your authority as king was given to you by me, God the king." "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over Israel." So he's giving him a track record. Who gave you your kingship? I did. And then he says, he reminds them of who he is. He says, "The Lord of hosts," or another translation could say, "The Lord of armies," which is actually pretty terrifying if you really believe and understand what he's saying, because this could mean the Lord of heavenly hosts or the Lord of angel armies. And maybe you've read in 1 Kings when the Lord sends one angel against the Assyrians and one angel kills 185,000 people in a night. And that's one angel. And he says, "I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the Lord of angel armies." That just makes you go, whoa, you can't even fathom his power. "This is who's speaking to you, Saul. Now, what does the Lord say?" Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Pretty clear command, right? Do not spare any of the Amalekites. And why did God command this? Well, when Israel was coming out of Egypt and heading toward the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, the Amalekites actually came against the camp of Israelites when they were heading to the promised land and attacked them. They didn't let them pass through their land, and they came against them. And if you remember the war where as long as Moses held out the staff of God, relying on the presence of God, that Israel would prevail in that war. But as soon as his arms got heavy and started to drop down, then the Amalekites would start prevailing. And so Aaron gets on one shoulder and I think Hur gets on his other, and they hold him up just so he can keep the staff of God out, and Israel prevails over him. But the Amalekites came against God's people, which is so sweet of the Lord. Think about it. The Lord was so intertwined with his people that for someone to attack Israel was to be an enemy of God himself. And that's the Amalekites here. And Saul, the Lord says to them in verse 3, "Go strike them, devote them to destruction." Does he say only some of what they have? No, he says, "Do not spare them, all of them, every aspect." And so what does full obedience look like to God in this command? Wipe them all out. So how does Saul, the king, respond? Look at verse 4. "Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait of the valley." Okay, so Saul summons the people, right? Seems like he's off to a good start. Seems like we're moving toward obedience. He summons 200,000 men from Israel and 10,000 from Judah. And they're on the prowl in the city of Amalek. So let's see what happens next. Look at verse 6. "Then Saul says to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them.'" And then he gives us the purpose. He says, "For you have showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And the Kenites were the allies of Judah who settled in the land of the Negev. And they were actually related to the line of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And so they were seen as friends of God because, again, they were compassionate toward Israel and they were allies with them. And Saul says, because you showed kindness, get out of the way. We're going to come and destroy the Amalekites. So spared them. Don't get destroyed along with them. And then you have verse 7. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. Okay, so we're looking good so far. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. So already in your mind, you should be thinking, why is Agag still alive? Like, why not just obey the Lord in the moment? Why bring him to the side and then destroy all the rest of the people when God said, spare no one? Why not just obey the Lord in the moment? He devoted all the people to destruction, as God said, but what about this little piece that I'm going to hide over here in my corner? And that little piece was Agag the king. And so what's going on? What is Saul doing? Okay, well, look back down. Verse 9. You see that word start off, but. Oh, man. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and everything that they thought was good in their own eyes. And do you notice that word spared? Do you remember the command that God gave to him in verse 3? What was the exact command? Do not spare. And he says he spared him. It can't be more opposite of a rejection from the Lord. And why did Saul do this? Well, so far we can see that Saul actually had a greater affection. And what do I mean by that? Well, he spared Agag the king, but what else did he spare? Look back down. It says he spared the best of the sheep and lambs and oxen, etc. He spared what he thought was good to him. And what did he devote to destruction? Look at the end of verse 9. All that was despised and worthless. And we'll get to what was his affection in a second, but what was the very thing he despised? Well, it was that the things that he thought were worthless and destruction, but what went along with it? The word of the Lord. That's what he despised and rejected. Or what he deemed as worthless. Not just the animals. And so what was more valuable to Saul than the Lord and his command? Some good sheep. And maybe a trophy to show the people named Agag. Saul was okay. He was okay with devoting to destruction the things that were worthless to him in his eyes. That's fine. But putting to death what was valuable in his own eyes, well, that would require submitting to God as king and really trusting him. And this would require Saul himself to not be king of his own life. So in his own eyes, keeping the best of sheep and animals and Agag was more valuable than the Lord himself in serving him. Saul was rejecting God's authority over his own life because he determined what was more valuable, him having authority over his own life. And don't miss that rejecting God's word and command was correlated to rejecting him. Those things always go together. And maybe you're thinking, well, Saul Well, actually, before I get there, Saul rejected the Lord by rejecting his word. And he said, you know, the Lord said this, but I say this. And man, how many times have I been in the place where I've chosen my own way other than God's authority? Oh my gosh, too many to count. Or even deem something as more valuable than God himself and what he's already said. And what is that for you? Where are you rejecting the Lord's authority in your life? Or maybe the little nook and cranny that you've put to the side by King Agag and said, not that one. Everything else I'll devote to destruction. We are not God. Repent and surrender. And maybe you're thinking, well, Saul partly obeyed, right? Or does God see his half obedience? Like you did good halfway, but the other part you didn't? Or does he see it as full disobedience? Let's see. Look at verse 10. The Lord tells us what he thinks. So the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and he says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed and went down to Gilgal. So you see in the text, what does it say? Saul turned back from following the Lord. He didn't see it as part obedience, but as full rejection, because he spared when God said, do not spare. And man, I can't move past this too fast, but the all-sovereign God who wrote the beginning from the end, he regretted that he made Saul king. All of God's ways are good, and that brought him regret. And the Lord says, you've turned back from following me, and you do not perform my commandments. And the Lord regretted his anointed king that doesn't follow him. And the Lord wants the obedience and the heart of his king. And God had neither. And this broke Samuel's heart because of Saul's rejection from serving the Lord. And so Samuel goes to address Saul. And right after in verse 12, Saul just finished setting up a monument for himself, which kind of gives us a little glimpse into Saul's heart, right? Who was he worshiping? Himself. We don't need a golden calf if we just worship ourselves. Oh my gosh. The Lord is king. And so the Lord sends word to Samuel to Saul. And this is where we pick up in verse 13. Look in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, I just kind of imagine Saul coming up to him and shaking his tie a little bit. Blessed be to the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord. And a reminder, what was the commandment? Do not spare them, right? And Samuel says, oh, really? Look at verse 14. Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Is that so? You've obeyed? Bah! I don't know what a lowing of an oxen sounds like, but I've been around a lot of cows. You know, oh, really? What is this that I'm here? What is this half obedience that I hear in my ears? When I was a child, sometimes I told you about the cleaning the room, but man, honestly, a more accurate illustration is sometimes I would run into the house just so muddy and honestly just had like cuts on my knees and my hands smelled like fish. But honestly, the stench was so bad that you can't really tell the difference if it's me or a fish. And I would come in the house and just be all excited. I just got done fishing, and my mom would say, "Garrett, listen, we are leaving in 15 minutes. Go take a shower." And I would run back there, and man, honestly, 15 minutes is, that's a pretty short time for a little 8-year-old or whatever, 10. And so maybe, okay, you know what? I won't take a shower, but here's what I'll do. I grab my best cologne of Axe body spray and go, new clothes. All right, let's go. We're back on it. And we're stepping in. I wish what I was telling you was not true, but it is so true. And I just imagine my mom coming into the room, and I rush to her and I say, "I've obeyed the command of my mom. And I even put on my favorite cologne just for you." What would she say? "No, you didn't listen to me. You obeyed your own voice and you rejected mine. You're still muddy and smell like a fish." Cologne doesn't cover your disobedience to my command. And Saul here is the muddy Garrett defying the authority of God himself. And he uses something a little bit different than cologne to cover up his disobedience. What does he use? Look back. Look at verse 14. Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've devoted to destruction." So Saul, what does Saul reply? He says, "We spared the sheep and oxen, but it's only because we wanted to sacrifice to the Lord your God. That's why we spared them." Notice Saul doesn't say the Lord his God, right? But what does he say? The Lord your God. And man, as I was just thinking about this and praying through it, there's so many layers of this disobedience that I was just thinking about. And I put down a few, and I'm not saying I've covered all of them, but here's a few. First, Saul changed God's command and his word to fit his own desires. Do you see that? "Do not spare. I spared the best." Right? He changed the command to fit his own desires. "I did devote them to destruction, but the good animals, I'll just offer those to the Lord." And man, self-rule is very comfortable, but it's still rejection. And it's can be similar to, well, I can forgive this person, but I can also keep a safe boundary between us. Changing what God says and forgive them completely. Be restored, be reconciled to self-rule. And also, he says, "We spared only some of the best," and partial obedience to the command is still disobedience because God said, "Destroy everything." And he didn't obey. And then thirdly, Saul presumed that the Lord would accept him and his sacrifice while still rejecting the Lord himself. Do you think that God wants 10,000 animal sacrifices as a trade-off to a heart that doesn't love him or want to submit to him? Does God delight in that? "You can reject me as long as I get to smell the aroma of meat of the animals you're offering to me." Or did Saul want the heart of his king and to obey? The Lord always wants us to serve him from our hearts and to submit to his authority. And so Samuel just cuts the facade of the obedience right at it. Look at verse 16. Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." Verse 17. And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes and you are not, are you not the head?" So I'm going to start over. And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. So Samuel reminds Saul of the Lord and his command that he gave him authority, and he sent you on a mission. And because God gave you authority, it's only right to obey him. And so then Samuel asks in verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? The Lord said, why did you not obey me? And you pounced on the spoils. So Saul used this opportunity to pounce on the spoils. And that's how he used his authority, rather than using the authority that God gave him for good and for obedience. He used it to establish his own authority. And it was evil in the sight of the Lord. And did Saul accept this humbly? Man, I wish. But look at verse 20. He actually shifts the blame to another. In verse 20, he says, Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted to the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil and sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. You see that phrase? But the people took the spoil. So not accepting what Samuel is saying with humility. And man, this is just a good reminder that anytime a brother or sister comes to you and says, I'm seeing this in your life. I love you. I want to walk with you. I want to restore you back to the Lord. And the first thing you say is, but the people. You're probably hanging on to some pride there. And also, Saul's presuming that God accepts his disobedience because he'll offer up some animal sacrifices to God to cover it, like a little bit of cologne that would cover a fishy smell rather than showering. But here's the question. Is God pleased with Saul's sacrifices with a heart of rejection to him? What does the Lord really delight in? Well, we don't have to guess. Look back at verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So Samuel asked the question, does the Lord delight in your offerings or in animal sacrifices, or does he delight in you obeying his voice? Or another way of asking, do you think God delights in Saul's disobedience as long as he can sniff some meat aroma coming to him to make up for his sins? Of course not. The Lord wanted Saul the king to obey him by destroying all the Amalekites. And we see how the Lord hates this defiance of rejecting his authority. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So if you're wondering what divination is equivalent to fortune telling in scripture. Those two usually go together. We're seeking out an evil spirit for counsel. And the Lord says, rebelling against my authority is equivalent to seeking out evil spirits for counsel, as divination. He sees no difference. And he also says, presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. So presumption is rebelling with the full knowledge that they're disobeying, with the full light of what God had already said. Having a full knowledge of that and saying, I don't care. And iniquity is premeditated, continuing sin against the Lord, making up your mind. And idolatry is worshiping something else other than the one true God. So he sees idolatry and rejecting his authority as hand in hand. And God sees rebelling against his word as the same boat as idolatry. And because of this, Saul was rejected from being king, and the Lord did not delight in him or his sacrifices. Because why? Because his heart didn't belong to the Lord, and he didn't obey him. And the Lord is always delighted in us submitting to him from the heart. That's always been the Lord's delight. You can turn to Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, David is writing, and he's also meditating on this same reality that God doesn't just delight in animal sacrifices. But let's look at what David says in Psalm 40, verse 6. David says, "In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." There it is. "But you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." Verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." So David's will was to do God's will from the heart, not just to give animal sacrifices to cover up his rejection of him. You see that? An open ear. That's so connected with the heart, the ear and the heart connected together to obey and submit to him. Those two are connected, not just offering up animal sacrifices to cover disobedience. But in the Lord delights in real submission to him and obeying him as king. And the Lord delights that coming from the heart. In listening and real submission. And that's why the Lord says to obey is better than sacrifice. And so as we're closing, when you're in that moment and you're tempted to reject God's authority in your life, remember this. Well, really, I say remember this. I have to remember this. I've already died. Garrett is no more. And what do I mean by that? Colossians 3:3 says, "And you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, my life and all of its authority and all of me being ruled as king in my life died that day with him. And my life is actually hidden with Christ in God already. I belong to Jesus now, and the life of my own self-rule is actually the life that was already crucified with Jesus 2,000 years ago. And so I can put off my authority and put on God's authority again, because it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And it's good to remember to obey him with a listening heart is better than sacrifice, because God does not delight in your rejection of him or his word. And I want to ask this last question. In this context, what would the Lord have delighted in from his king? Well, a heart that fully obeyed, a heart of full submission, and a heart that loved him. That's what he wanted from his king. God never wanted sacrifice apart from the king's heart that was surrendered to his will.
and his authority.
So what did God do?
God's established another king.
And man, I'll tell you about this king. This king, he actually only had one will. And it was to do the will of God his Father. And man, God really delights in him. And his name is Jesus.
Last passage, and then we'll be done, I promise. Turn to Hebrews 10:4.
While you're turning there, the author is explaining how the old covenant given to Moses is obsolete. He says that in Hebrews. And not only is it obsolete, but it's been replaced by a new covenant, a greater high priest, and a better sacrifice, and a better king. And he's explaining how Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice that's completely forgiven our sin. But the writer of Hebrews actually takes us back to Psalm 40 and quotes it in Hebrews 10 to show us how this psalm is speaking of Jesus' obedience to the Father. And the psalm displays the old sacrificial system God does not delight in because it was useless. But he shows us the person and the heart and the new covenant that God does delight in. So look at 10:4. He says, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And so there he's talking about the old covenant sacrificial system, external purification. And then he shows a big change in verse 5. He says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said," Christ said, and then this is Psalm 40, "sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." Okay, so the religious system of animal sacrifices, apart from a heart of submission, if those things are, those things God does not delight in. It doesn't satisfy, and he takes no pleasure in it. And it says, but, Jesus says, "a body you've prepared for me, a living sacrifice." Now that God does take pleasure in. Verse 7, "then I said," so he doesn't delight in the former, but what does he delight in? Jesus says, "then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." God delights in Jesus, whose heart was totally to do the will of God his Father. Man, Jesus understood that to obey is better than sacrifice. And then what did Jesus accomplish in his sacrifice? Look at verse 9. What did Jesus accomplish in his obedience to God's will? Look at verse 9. "Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So listen to this. As a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, in obedience to God the Father, by the sacrifice of himself, he says, we have been sanctified once for all. God calls us holy in Christ by the obedience of his King, Jesus. Now that God absolutely takes pleasure in him. Jesus was a living sacrifice pleasing to God. And his command wasn't to destroy the Amalekites, but it was to offer up his own body to die for sin we committed. Our sinless king actually took the blame of sin of his people on himself in obedience to God's will. And by his resurrection, God has given him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow.
And now, if you're in Christ, God has given you the heart that delights to do his will. Why? Because Jesus did it first. And if you're in Christ, he lives in you, which means you have a new heart that actually desires to do the will of God. Man, that's how God delights in us. Because we're in him, the king who he delights in. There's not better news than that. So present yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness who has passed from death to life because Jesus died and rose again. Amen. Lord, I just thank you so much for your goodness, and I thank you so much for the reality that your sacrifice was better. Your kingship is better, Lord. And Jesus, I just thank you so much that what we could never accomplish in ourselves, you did. You gave us a heart that loves you when we didn't love you at all. And you, by your own blood, have forgiven us completely and sanctified us and made us holy as you are, God. Lord, I pray that we would really believe you, that to obey you is better. Better than life, and that is our life now, Jesus. So, Lord, help us believe it, and help us walk in the reality that we belong to you completely. And I just ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. I want to bless you. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all that you ask or think, I can even imagine, according to his power at work within you, to him be the glory in Christ Jesus and in the church, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.